No matter what you heard, the Lord is in charge. Amen. I want to read to you from Psalm 98. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory." Who's the right hand?
Jesus.
Who's the right arm?
Jesus.
That's right. We're going to say it a little louder in a minute. "The Lord has made known His salvation. His righteousness has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel." And we've been grafted in. "All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Isn't that good news? The Bible says in Titus, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So everybody's without an excuse. "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song and rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with the trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For He is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity." Did you realize what was just said there? He was saying we ought to praise Him because He's coming to judge this mess. That's what we ought to give Him praise for. Amen. Say it with me. "Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord." Give Him praise one more time. Yes, that's who He is. He's worthy of our praise and our worship. And I make no reservation about what I'm getting ready to say to you. We are in the end of time. We are in the end of time. We've had that confirmed several, many ways. We are in a time where the birth pains have already started. This virus has set the world in a position to be captured and controlled by one man before it's all said and done. And this plague can't compare to what's coming. The Bible says there's more coming where men will beg to die and they cannot die. That's what the book of Revelation says. They'll be looking to die and they won't be able to. These are birth pangs. You know what birth pangs are used for? To alert the family that the child's on the way. These birth pangs are to alert the church and wake the church up that the Lord is on His way to get us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together and to do it more as we see that day coming. That's where we're at. We got this prophetic word last September. It's very clear and concise about how God's going to treat His people versus those who don't follow Him. We need to make sure that we're ready and that we're telling as many other people as we can that Jesus is coming soon. He is coming soon. We are that terminal generation. That generation kicked off in 1967 when Jerusalem was no longer controlled by the Gentiles but went back into the hands of the Jewish nation. Jesus continued on there in Luke 21 and said, "No, that this generation will not pass till everything is fulfilled." That generation is my generation. I've known for years that I was an end time preacher. That's not all I preach, but I'm feeling the urgency to focus more on that as we go forward. Jesus is coming, and most of the world has no clue of that. And sad to say to you today that half the church is in la-la land when it comes to that. But Jesus said He would come again and He would gather us to Him. He said that the dead in Christ would rise first. Amen. And that those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We call that the rapture. It comes from the Latin word rapturo. We borrowed that word. But in the Greek it's called hapogesomatha, one of the longest words in the Greek. It means to be snatched out, to be plucked up, to be brought out. That's what Jesus is going to do with His church. You know why? Paul said in Thessalonians that He's not appointed us to wrath. But that 7 years of tribulation is about God's wrath. If you think messing with the devil's trough, stick around and get left behind and deal with God when he starts pouring out his wrath. That's what God's wrath does in the 7 years of tribulation. That's why he's coming for us first. That's why he married Leah before he married Rachel. That's why Joseph took a Gentile bride before the 7 years of famine hit Egypt. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming soon, and he's coming for those who are looking for him and are walking behind him. Lord, we praise you for this moment, for this time. We know that you've not left us nor forsake us, but you made us aware. You said that we shouldn't be caught off guard like those who are in darkness. You said that to us, Lord, through the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit. You said that those who follow you should not be caught off guard, that we should not be in darkness. We're not in darkness, you said, like the world is. So we're getting ready, Lord. We are getting ready. We're making ourselves. The Bible says you come back for a bride who has made herself ready. We want to make ourselves ready. And we want to reach out to as many as we can to make them a part of this bride before it's too late. We give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Everybody say it loud and clear. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give him praise this morning. Amen. Children's church is dismissed. We have a nursery from 0 to 5 or 12 actually today. Children's church, the rest of you may be seated. Go ahead and put that first verse up there if you can. He did already. He beat me to the punch. Look what Jesus said to us in John chapter 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world. Now the world's offering us all kinds of peace. They're offering us all kinds of peace through all kinds of different things. But Jesus makes a clear distinction here, doesn't he? He says, I'm going to leave peace with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's from Jesus. I think the not to be afraid or no fear, have no fear, is in the Bible 365 times. It's interesting, isn't it? God don't want us to be afraid in no situation or no time, because we're in his care. And he said, I'm going to leave you some peace that the world can't give you. And think about it, what he said to us. Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That is peace that the world can't give. Amen? They can't give peace like that. And so the Lord's offering us a peace that passes all understanding, is how a lot of your translations will say it. But in the Greek it says it this way. God gives us peace that rises above all of our circumstances. In other words, you're going to have circumstances. I'm going to have some circumstances. Paul had circumstances. In fact, that's what he's talking about there when he said, I found whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. If you study that in the Greek, it means he runs into situations that he's buffeted with, beat up with, but he finds a way in that situation to be content. It doesn't mean Paul wasn't saying there by the Holy Spirit that he wasn't saying that I go into every situation, I'm already content before I get there. That's not what he was saying. What he was saying, no matter what my situation is, even if I'm in jail, locked in stocks, and he was in the Maritime dungeon in Acts chapter 16, he's saying, I find a way to be content. I, in Christ, and he starts, we know how he done that a lot of times, he started praising and worshiping the Lord. And the Lord showed up. And that's when we need God the most. When we have trouble, when we have obstacles, when we have adversaries and things that are in our way, that's a lot of times when we want to complain and doubt and feel sorry for ourselves. But that's the time we need to praise God the most, because that's what he inhabits. He inhabits our praises. And so when we've got trouble on the horizon, that's when we need to praise him the most, because that's when we need his presence manifested the most. Can you say amen? So he don't give us the same kind of peace that the world gives us. You have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I did not bring these tennis shoes to match my water cup. I felt like I was going to preach so long today that I might have to change shoes. That's not true either. These shoes have the Nike swoosh on them, and I'm going to talk to you about the word Nike in the Greek. I've hit around on it, but I'm going to focus on it today. The word Nike, which the shoe company gets their emblem or their word from means victory. Okay? And we're going to talk about victory in just a moment. But then the verb form, which is usually the most powerful form of words in the Greek we have, is nikeo, and that's the verb form of victory. It means to gain. So it's an action involved with nikeo. So these words I want to talk to you about this morning, I want to focus on them. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who... Now, remember, these words, like believe, is a verb. So you got to... It's not a, just a cognitive thought. It's an action that's taking place. And that's why I've used this word for many, many years now. And this is the word that undergirds all believing and faith in the New Testament. It's pisteo. That's the verb form of what we translate faith and believing. So pisteo has action. Verbs have action. So in order to be a believer, a real believer, you've got to have action, right? Faith without works is dead, James said. And he goes on and he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when the love of God has commandments. For this the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and the commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the Nike. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith in Him. Who is he who overcomes? That's nikeo. Both of these words are used in this passage, the verb form of the world. But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So what I want to say to you about those first five verses, they're full of verbs. So what we've done in this culture is we've deduced Christianity down to a mental recognition and not action. But Christianity is action. True Christians have action. And so these first five verses are full of verbs. Because if you're a real believer, you're going to act like it. You're going to walk it out. You're going to walk it out. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. I talked about that last week. But it means you're going to walk it out. You're going to live it, right? You're going to live it. Paul talks about the difference in Romans between practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness versus practicing righteousness. When you get saved, you change what you practice. You practice righteousness now and not unrighteousness through Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you still don't fail and do something that's unrighteous from time to time, but your life practices righteousness. Before you became a believer and accepted Jesus Christ, you practiced unrighteousness. And you may have done a good deed occasionally and called that righteousness, but you didn't live a righteous life. That's what's changed. You are now practicing righteousness versus unrighteousness. And so this word Nike means to have the victory. Nikeo means to gain the victory. It's the verb form of that. Both of these words are used here. He says, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Isn't that good news? And then, listen, and that's why it's such a deception to look to the world for hope. And this is another word that I use a lot, and it's the word elpizo. It's the word we translate hope. But in the New Testament, it's hope with no question mark. Hope with a question mark is how we use the word in English. I hope it don't rain. Don't know if it will or not. Hope it don't snow. I hope this happens. I hope that. And so every time we use the word hope in English, most of the time we're using a question mark behind it. I hope this will happen. I hope that will happen. But in the Greek, in the context of what the New Testament uses, it's hope without a question mark. And here's why. It's because of who the hope's in. The hope is in Jesus. All right? And what I want to try and get across to my audience today, no matter where you're at in this world watching us today or around the United States and here in this building, what I want to get across to you is your hope is not in anything in this world. Yeah. Nothing. Nada. Your hope's not in this world. You may have to work through the system. We all do. We work through the system. But our hope is not in this world. Our hope, and I think it's Proverbs that says, or one of the Psalms that says, that you do not put your trust or your confidence in men or in princes. Basically, a prince represents all the governing powers that be. So God says, I don't want you to put your hope in those things. I don't want you to put your trust in those things. I want you to put your hope and your trust in me. That's what God's saying. And those are the people that are going to have the most success as we navigate through these end of times.
because we're going to put our hope and our confidence in Jesus Christ. So he says, whatever's born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world gains the victory, verb form, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he who came by water and blood, speaking Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe on God, or believe God, has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. Where do we have confidence? In Jesus. Where do we have confidence? In Jesus. Where do we have confidence? In Jesus. Thank you. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. What a powerful thought. People who don't look to things of the world, but look to Jesus. They have a perspective that's unlike any other. Now let's be honest. Let's all be honest. Our biggest battle is to try and mix the world and its solutions with ours and God's. That's our biggest rival. Our rival is to trade out looking to God for something and look to the world for it. Come on. That's why visas get charged out the ear, right? Because we get all these things that we lean to the world, right, for answers and certain things. And that's what we've done with our education system out in the structure. We've leaned on them for solutions and answers instead of looking to God. And that's got to be offensive to God. But that's our biggest challenge, is to set God aside and not wait on him and trust him and to go look to the world. Now, we've all done it. I'm not. There's no exceptions to that. But this is a time that we're moving into where we're going to have to fully trust in the Lord, because the world is turned upside down on its head. Am I the only one that's noticed that? So he says, these things, he says, the confidence that we have in him, that we ask these things, he'll do it. That's the kind of people we can step into being if we trust in the Lord. Now turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Let me show you something else Jesus says about this word, nikeo. In John chapter 16, I just want to use one verse, the last verse of that chapter, 33. Jesus is talking here, and he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Now, we open this sermon up with John 14 about how saying he gives us peace that the world can't give us. It's a different kind of peace. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. He promised us that. But be of good cheer, I have overcome, there's that word nikeo, overcome the world. And then this other word he uses there, be of good cheer, is tharseo. And that word tharseo has a lot of meaning in it. It doesn't mean be of good cheer like we would use it, just cheer up. That's not what's happening there. It's used five times in the New Testament. Jesus used it and Paul used it once, I believe. And what that word tharseo means, when that word's given, there's a divine impartation take place. So in other words, when he used the word tharseo, Jesus is imparting something into our lives. He's not tickling our mental accountability. He's not trying to get in the soulish man up there and say, you need to cheer up, you need to feel better about things. That's not what's happening. And this was happened five times in the New Testament. And once one of those was Paul, when he done the same thing with some of those people who were his disciples. He done the same thing Jesus. Well, basically what Jesus is saying with this verse here, he's saying, "Be of these things I've spoken to you, that in me," everybody say in me, not in the world, not in the world system. The world system is controlled by who? Satan. He's the god of this world system. "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." And then he says, "In the world you will have tribulation." Somebody say amen to that. Anybody having any tribulation right now? Yes. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now I'm in him. And in him I live and move and have my being. In him. Outside of him, I'm nothing. I'm a joke without him. But in him, I live and move and have my being. Through him, I can do all things. Without him, I cannot do anything that has any value. That's where the world's deceived. They've got all these things that they think value is in, and there is no value in anything if it's not eternal. Amen. I had a guy run a hardware store years ago when I first started preaching. He said, "I don't worry about anything. It don't matter 100 years from now." Basically, he didn't worry about anything. That was a good saying, right? We're not going to worry about anything that don't matter 100 years from now. He said, don't be afraid. Don't be worrying. Don't be living in doubt. This word, tharseo, what he did with these people who are here, and he will do it with you this morning. He that hath an ear, let him hear. He wants to open us up and make a deposit of strength and courage. That's what that word's doing. In other words, when Jesus comes by and says, "Be of good tharseo," he's not saying you need to get your mental life right. He's saying, "I'm opening you up and I'm depositing inside of your spirit some courage, some strength." That's what I'm putting inside of you. And that's where we're going to need that as we race toward the end of time. Can you say amen? And so he says in 16:33, he says, "Be of good tharseo, I have nikeo'd the world." What did he say? He said, "You have some courage and strength that I'm giving off to you because I'm the one that gained the victory over the world." Yeah. Amen. He says, "Death, where's your sting? Victory, grave, where's your victory? Why is there no sting? Why does the grave not have the victory any longer? Because Jesus Christ overcome death, hell, and the grave, and took the keys away from Satan. And you and I now have hope without a question mark. No question mark in our hope." And the reason the word has no question mark, because of who it's in. So the New Testament used this word elpizo and elpisis and different forms of it to let us know that you put your hope in Christ and you don't have to have a question mark behind it. Because he is going to be faithful to finish what he started in us. That's what he promised us. He is always on our side. He's always leading us and directing us back to the Father. Because there's no question mark in following him. You don't have to ask where you're going. You don't have to ask if you're going to make it. You just keep following. Amen. Because there's no question mark in him. Let's go to... I'm not going to go to some of these. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll just tell you about Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you see the word overcome. That's nikeo. That's the verb form of Nike. These shoes have the swoosh on it, that Nike swoosh. Because they, I'm not here to advertise for them, but because they took that word because they knew what it meant. They said, "Hey, you wear our shoes." Basically, they're trying to suggest to you that if you wear their shoes, you will gain the victory. That's what they're trying to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, let's look at verse 14. "Now thanks be to God who always leads us into triumph in Christ." That's what I want to say to you. I don't doubt that everybody in this room's had a situation that maybe none of us have any expectation about. But whatever you faced in life, Jesus is still the answer. Maybe it's a sickness, he's the answer. Maybe it's poverty, he's the answer. Certainly salvation, he's the answer. Over and over. If you've been mistreated because of who you are, he's still the answer. Jesus comes, we got so many people seeking justice, if they would just turn to Jesus, he would help them overcome all their problems. He would help them overcome all their past, all their regrets, all the bullying, everything. Jesus makes the difference. When did the church stop preaching that? He makes the difference. You don't have to always look to the system for help. Turn your life to Jesus. He'll teach you how to love your enemies instead of hate them. Hey, what a novel idea. Jesus will teach you how to love your enemies instead of hating them. Well, if you look to Jesus, he can do the work inside of it. He's still the answer. He's the answer for everything in the natural. He's everything for everything in the spiritual. He's the answer to everything in the soulish realm. Now, he may work through people. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying make sure he's in the front of the line. Look to Jesus. Talk to Jesus. He's still the way maker. Can you say amen? Amen. So he says, he calls us to triumph. This is victory. And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. What if you, and I've said this for the last 10 or 15 years, our greatest witness as we race toward the end of the age is that we are going to be settled and at peace when the world's gone bananas. They're going to be able to look at us and say, why are you not afraid? Why are you living at peace? Why do you have shalom all over your life? And he says, he gives us this. He causes us to triumph so that he can diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. That's what he's trying to do with us. Are you diffusing the fragrance of the Lord? For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the one who are aroma of death leading to death, to another, the other aroma of life leading to life. So here's what you got to know. If you share the word with God and people reject it, it doesn't mean God's word comes back void. That same word that you shared with them could be used to judge them someday. God will say, hey, I sent somebody to tell you the truth and you rejected it. It doesn't have to, we don't have control of whether people respond or not. All we can do is share the truth with them, share God's word with them. And Jesus tells us, hey, you're the fragrance, diffuse this stuff out. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Let me show you something else here. Colossians chapter 2, and then we're going to talk about Nike just a little bit more. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Here's what he says to us that are followers of Christ. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. But putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, which you are also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against you, which is contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Now, here's what I say to you. Whatever your burden is, whatever your adversarial situation is, Christ is still the answer. If you'll go, if you'll seek him, if you'll move into him, he's still the answer. It doesn't matter what the problem is. He can step, if you step into him and he steps into you, because he's triumphed over the world. And Paul said in Hebrews, he's been tempted in every way like us. Every single way. He was tempted in all points like all of us. Therefore, he is able to succor or to comfort or to put tharseo in, if I might say that, to those who come to him. See, our challenge is when trouble comes is to look to the world. And Jesus is saying, I'm still the way, I'm still the truth, I'm still the life. And he's saying, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you some rest. Amen. Jesus can do things no man can ever do. Jesus can do things that the system can't do. He can get money out of a fish's mouth. Or how many of you read about the chronicles of the Titanic, the guy who was going down the smokestack and he was a believer and he started quoting Psalm 91. And the Titanic was going down and the boiler erupted and forced water out that smokestack he was going down in, shot him right back out next to a life raft and he was saved. Because he quoted Psalm 91, he looked to God. Now, who else do you think could have helped at that moment? A lifeguard, maybe? What about Jonah? Jonah was fussing at God. He was put out with God. He was upset with God. And God's love caught him in the belly of a great fish. Did you hear what I said? I said God's love caught him in the belly of a great fish. Jonah was going the opposite way. But he knew who was in charge. That's why I told those guys, he said, you throw me over, everything will be okay. He knew he was in trouble with God. And God in his love and mercy, like we read about in Psalm 98 before we started the whole service, just so happened to send a great big fish by. Just so happened a great big fish was coming by. Programmed by Jehovah. Just so happened that the fish swallowed him. Just so happened the fish didn't eat him. Had set him up a nice living room where he could just hang out. Just so happened that he was going the right direction that Jonah should have been going. Just so happened that he spit him out on the shore of where Jonah was supposed to be. It just so happened that a God loved him so much, reached down to him and said, I'm not letting you do this. I'm not letting you go that easy, boy. They may throw you overboard off the ship, but I'm not throwing you overboard. I'm bringing you back to myself, and I'm taking you where you're supposed to go. That's the kind of God we serve. That's who we serve, a God that is loved. I'm glad I have a God that don't just love me in my best moments. I'm glad I have a God that loves me in my worst moments. A God that's there for me, that's looking at. God loves us, and He wants you to get and I to have the victory. He ensured that Jonah would have the victory. He let that big fish just take him right where he was supposed to go. Just so happened. That's the kind of God we serve. We have the Nike. Let me take you to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, these are familiar to all of us. Let me show you where you're at. And this hasn't changed. Let me say something to you. This hasn't changed. What I'm getting ready to read to you hasn't changed one iota just because Russia's back on the scene, just because China's got a billion man army now, just because the virus is running rampant around this globe. None of this has changed. It just matters where you're looking. That's what matters. You and I, if we look to God, let me tell you something before I get into Romans chapter 8. Our entire life will be defined or summed up by choosing God and His Word over everything else. That's how our lives will all be defined, or not. And also, those who put their trust in God's Word will benefit. Those who do not put their trust in God's Word will not benefit from it. It takes faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, the Word of God, some may say, well, it didn't work for me, but did you believe it? Did you put faith in it? Or is it just a mental thing you're dealing with? And so in Romans chapter 8, this has never changed. I don't care what's happening in our world. This has never changed. In 28, verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, quote it all if you're going to quote it, right? For we know that all things work together for those who love God, and those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, that's Jesus. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called, whom He called, these He also justified, whom He justified, these He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, there's how you get the victory. By lining up with God and His Word. You cannot get out of God's Word and expect to have the victory. You got to stay in God's Word. He says, He who did not spare His own Son, think about this, if God is for us, who can be against us? Doesn't mean you won't have opposition. It just means it's futile. Who do you think was trying to keep Jonah from going to Nineveh? The devil. He was trying to keep him from going there. Who do you think it is trying to keep you from doing God's will? Satan. And he plays on us. He works on us, man. He uses fear and doubt and unbelief and feeling sorry for ourselves. And we done it last week. Why don't somebody do it this week? Right? Get out of your bed and keep doing it. Who are you doing it for? I remember the first service I had in snow when I hadn't been preaching long. I got to church, swept all the steps off. Got everything ready, and nobody showed up for service. Just me. I was starting to get mad. And I remember going to the window of the church and looking out the church saying, and I was hearing Hank Williams pick his guitar a little bit. I started to say what Elijah said, just me, Lord. I'm the only one left. I stood at the window and I was feeling disappointed, to say the least. And the Lord asked me a question that morning that's helped me the rest of my life. He said, who'd you do that for? Did you do it for me, or did you do it for the people? And that changed my life, that moment. It was just supposed to be me and God at church that night. Because he corrected me on something. He said, you're supposed to be doing everything unto me and leave the rest of it up to me. And that changed my life. Because who are you doing it for? You know, Peter tried that with Jesus. Peter come up on him and said, I don't know if Peter walked like George Jefferson or not, but he come up on him. He said, Peter was questioning about somebody else's life. And Jesus said, what's that to you? Follow me. Now that's a good word for all of us, right? Next time you get on social media, think about that. Hear those words. What's that to you? Get in line. That's the kind of God that keeps all of us straight if we'll let him, right? And so we got to understand who we're doing this for. Why are we doing it? Don't worry about somebody else. So what if you did it 3 weeks in a row? Do it again. Who are you doing it for? Don't worry about them. That's between them and God. You keep doing the right thing. You and I keep doing the right thing. He goes on to say, he says, what then should we say these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his son? He is God who justifies. It is Christ who died. And it's verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? You say no. All right, we'll try it again. Here we go. I'm going to let you go early, maybe, if you'll act right. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation?
No.
Distress?
No.
Persecution?
No.
Famine?
No.
Nakedness?
No.
Peril?
No.
Sword?
No.
Pandemic?
No.
Lack of money?
No.
Nothing. It's going to separate us from the love of God. Because greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. We have the victory. We get the Nike because of what he's done. Then he says, all day long, he says, we're counted as sheep and slaughter. Yet in all these things, all of them, no matter what's coming. Somebody said, hey, is it possible, said, since a virus came out of the lab, could there be another one? I said, yes. God didn't tell us how the plagues were coming. He just said they were coming. They can come from bats, cats, and floor mats. I don't know, but they're coming. But we don't have to fear because the Lord said, I'll be with you every step of the way. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you all the way. That's the God we serve. Give him praise. He's worthy. I got news for him. There's more plagues coming. And they're going to get worse after we're out of here. We're just seeing a few birth pangs till we leave. But he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, what? Nor principalities, nor powers, what? He says, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I told you this before. In Psalm 84 it says, God will not withhold any good thing from those who walk upright before him. The word upright means is the Hebrew word tamim. It means to be coupled with the Lord. Now, when I worked in the mines, we load a lot of train cars. And those train cars, when they would back them up the holler, some of them would look like they'd just come out of the mint in Washington, D.C. or wherever they have the mints. They'd be so shiny and new. All the doors would close. Wouldn't be any rust on it. And it would be pretty and shiny, and it'd have Tampa Power or Dayton Power or somebody power company on it. And then here, all right in the middle of them, here come one. Looked like it had been brought back from Vietnam when its plane had been shot down. It'd have holes in it. We'd have to stuff grass bags in them to keep the coal from falling out. We'd have to pry the doors and just everything we could do to get them to where they'd hold coal. But you know what? When they left out of that holler, they were coupled with all those bright, new, shiny cars. And guess what that little old rusty car that had holes all in it did? It went the same place the shiny car went. When I used to read Psalm 84 before I got understanding of it, I used to think, man, that's a tough scripture. He won't withhold anything from those who walk upright. I'm thinking that word upright means somebody who don't do wrong at all. You know, it's perfect. It's not what it means. It means somebody who's coupled with the Lord. No matter how many wars you've been through, don't know how many holes you've gotten you, we'll put some grass sacks in there. But as long as you stay coupled, you're not going to miss a thing that the Lord does. Can you say amen? You and I have the Nike because Jesus Nikeo'd the world. Somebody give him praise for that. You guys, conventions. God's on our side. He's not looking for perfect people. He looked for a perfect man. He found him. His name's Jesus. And because of that, you and I have hope without a question mark. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything God intended. He's our way maker. And I feel like I'm supposed to say this. I don't know why, but I'm going to say it. Some of you have heard this before. But I deal with a lot of people. I deal with a lot of people who are in different religious sects, if I can say it that way. But I sat around a table with a couple of Jews about 2 or 3 years ago. And the Jewish guy said to me, he said, can you understand why it's hard for us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah? I said, why don't you tell me? And he said, because our people grew up hearing that Moses said, and we esteem Moses and Abraham. He said, but then Jesus comes along, he says something like, well, Moses said, but I say unto you. And he said, well, you've heard it said, but I say this unto you. And so I listened to his spiel. And so then we had some conversation about that. And I said, let me tell you a few things about the Old Testament that show us who the Messiah will be. And I said, let me tell you about a man named Joseph. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, sold for silver, carried away into a Gentile land, wound up in prison between two guys, a baker and a butler, came to the top of the prison, was lied on, mistreated, buried for a time in the prison, came out, one of those guys in the prison lived, the other one died. He had a special coat. I said, who's that sound like? They all know who Yeshua is. They just don't accept him as the Messiah. I said, it sounds like Jesus, don't it? I said, he had two guys between him. One lived, one didn't. He was sold for silver. His brothers betrayed him. He had a special coat. He's coming back for a Gentile bride. Went on and on and on. And I said, have you ever thought about that? And he said, he put his hat on. Conversation over. He looked at me and he said, I never have thought about that. And he walked out. Seed was planted. Jesus Christ made a way for you and I to be delivered. I have been on a crusade to bring the Old Testament back to the New Testament church for 30 years. But the New Testament says, lo, it's all about me. All the Old Testament is a picture of who Christ is. And in Genesis 1, he starts it off with salvation, with the world. He says, the earth was void, darkness covered it, and then light moved on it. Empty. That's us. Our lives are dark, we're void, until the Holy Spirit moves. Let's stand to our feet. Jesus Christ has given us the victory. There is no other victory. Muhammad didn't claim to be deity. Buddha didn't claim to be deity. And Confucius was confused. He was. He said, I had a quote from him this morning that said, I'm just telling you what happened, worked for me a little bit. I can't tell you what. The world's in trouble. They're looking for some hope without a question mark. If you know Jesus Christ, you're one of the ones that has that. Let's give it away, amen? Let's be that fragrance. Father, we thank you for this moment. If there's anybody here under the sound of my voice that doesn't have a relationship with you, that is doing their own thing, Lord, they're not walking with you, we pray that you'll convict them and draw them in this morning. If there's anybody here that's sick and afflicted, whatever their need is, you are the way maker. We just open this altar, Lord, for those who have needs this morning, that they can come and be ministered to by your Spirit.